We'll read down to verse 8 and then pick up again at verse 26. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Please be kind, and would you get Acts chapter 8 open in front of you again? Let's talk coincidences. I wonder how many times you've said, "What a coincidence. You'll never believe it." A few years back, someone called Dorothy Fletcher was flying from Liverpool to Florida for her daughter's wedding. Sad to relate, on the flight, she had a heart attack. And I guess having a heart attack on a plane is probably not one of the best places to have a heart attack. It's better to be near a hospital. Anyway, when the plane crew said, "Are there any doctors on board?" by coincidence, 15 heart doctors put their hands up and came forward to help. They were on their way to a conference. Fortunately, Dorothy survived. Although, as the actor Brad Pitt in the making of the film Troy a number of years back, of course, he was playing the hero Achilles. And during one of the filmings of a fight scene, he fell and badly injured his Achilles tendon. Of course, coincidences, you'd never believe it. I guess we've all had times when we've said that to others. Maybe we've seen it in sport, in basketball. You throw the ball and it just goes round and round the rim and then drops out. Or in tennis, you play that drop shot you think is just right, you think it's going to sail over, and it just clips the top of the net and drops back. Oh, coincidences. Maybe you've seen it in exams this week. You've opened the paper and gone, "Oh my word, What a coincidence. Just the question I want, the get out of jail card. In today's passage, there's a stack of coincidences that happened to one man. It just so happened on his 4,000 kilometer journey home that he's met by a Christian. At the exact time when he's reading the scriptures, at the exact moment when he's reading Isaiah 53, perhaps the most significant Old Testament passage about Jesus, and he's reading it out loud. And then on the desert road, what a coincidence, he finds water deep enough to be baptized in. Coincidences? No. And in the context of the book of Acts, here's God at work behind all these circumstances. Or to be more precise, here's Jesus just keeping his word. It's often called the book of the Acts of the Apostles, isn't it? I wonder whether it could be better called the book of the Acts of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles, but maybe that gets a bit long. But here's Jesus keeping his word. He promised that the good news of his death and resurrection would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And in the book of Acts up to this point, Dr. Luke, the author, has been showing us thousands of people becoming Christians in Jerusalem, then crowds getting stirred up, then opposition and persecution. And in the scattering of believers, where does the gospel reach? Judea and Samaria. And here in chapter 8, it reaches Africa for the very first time through this individual. The gospel is on its way to the ends of the earth. And then do you remember Jesus promised help for his followers by his Spirit. So here he's doing that. The Spirit is doing that. He gets a mention. Arranging on one particular day for one particular disciple to meet one particular individual from one particular continent who's reading one particularly good bit of the Bible. Can I put it like that? Coincidence? No. No. So here we are today. And in God's sovereignty, he's got us all here. He's got you here for his purposes. Without the exciting Isaac Shaw, just with plain old Al, but with this particular Bible reading, which I take it, in his kindness, is not a coincidence either. So maybe God will use this passage to bring you, for the first time, to a wholehearted faith in Jesus and a desire to be baptized. Maybe God will use this Bible reading to help you understand the scriptures more clearly. Maybe he'll use them to show you the difference between being religious and being a Christian. Maybe he'll use it to enlarge your joy and help you be more ready to be used by him. What I'd love to do is just kind of walk us through the characters in the reading and then learn some lessons at the end. Let's go through the characters. First, we meet an angel. You see that? Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Just need to pause here and go, wow, an angel. Perhaps, like me, you want to know a bit more. Did the angel appear? Did the angel whisper in Philip's ear? Did the angel appear as another human? And we're not told. I can tell you that a few years back, I have met an angel, just the once. She was a student here a few years back. But the Bible says angels are real. They're messengers and ministers for God, and that we might even meet angels without knowing it. I'll say a bit more on that in a few minutes. Anyway, here's this angel, and the angel messages Philip to set up the coincidence. Let's read on. Verse 26 again. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Can we just note, in passing, it's on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. I guess so much in the news now. It just makes me think, wouldn't it be brilliant if there were more Jerusalem-Gaza road moments like this that God would work? Something to pray for. First we meet the angel. Next we meet the Ethiopian. And we're told three things about him. He's Ethiopian. He's a eunuch. That is, he's been castrated, perhaps for religious reasons, or perhaps just for reasons of working alongside the queen and her court. And then we're told he's a CFO, he's a chief financial officer for his region. In other words, pick it up, he's really well off, highly respected and powerful. He's even got a scroll of the Old Testament scriptures. Where did he get that from? And clearly he can take time off and use the company chariot to go on a long trip to Jerusalem and back. What a guy, we're meant to think. But God's people would have considered him very differently and would have thought of him very low. The Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 23, said any man who had castrated himself couldn't enter the assembly of God's people. That is, he'd done something against the will of God and would forever be an outsider. So just maybe you hadn't noticed it at first, but you're just starting to kind of recognize that you feel a bit like this man, unnamed. Nobody really knows you, what you're really like. Isolated. Outwardly doing well, but inwardly spiritually needy. And then perhaps just also that last bit as well. You're conscious of having done something that is against the will of God, and you're wondering where that leaves you. In which case, listen in. But we're told this Ethiopian had been to Jerusalem to worship God, even if he couldn't join in everything. And I guess the Old Testament category for him would be a God-fearer. But he's also a seeker, isn't he? So much so. He takes unpaid leave and makes the grueling and dangerous journey to Jerusalem. And again, just maybe this is you as well, seeking spiritual reality and satisfaction. And it seems like for this man, all his background was God's way of making him ready for this moment on the desert road. God was preparing him for the message of Jesus. So let's pick up the story, verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So character number three, Philip, who we first met in chapter 6. And we're told that he's filled with the Spirit, loves Jesus, and talks about him. And now the angel says, "I need you to go to the middle of nowhere." But we've just read of him early in the chapter. Philip had just been in Samaria. Had an amazing time. City, crowds, miracles, people believing the message about Jesus. And now the angel says, "Leave and go to the middle of nowhere." Because the angel will show him one person that needs Jesus Christ. And again, it just may be that you know you're that one person that God is pursuing. And you know that because he wants you to become a Christian too and to come back to Jesus. Philip doesn't protest. "Oh, can't I do the city ministry? That's where the action is." But he obeys and runs up to the chariot. Don't you love this moment in verse 30? Picture the Ethiopian in the chariot and the driver. However you steer horses. And there he is in the chariot, and Philip running up alongside. Philip does the wise thing. Whenever you're running with someone else, my little tip for running with someone else is get the question in first, okay? Because then they do all the talking. So Philip does the wise thing. There he is running beside the running beside the guy in the chariot, and gets the question in. "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand? Do you get it? This prophecy about the suffering servant, do you get it?" Conversation goes on. The Ethiopian shares the Bible passage. Pick it up at verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So here was a passage about someone taken to his death. like a lamb willing, like a lamb before a sacrifice and going willingly. And the Ethiopian says, what's going on? Who would do that? Who would go so meekly, so calmly to death in the face of injustice? Who would that be? We can kind of almost replay the conversation that Philip might have had. Philip telling him it was Jesus, the suffering servant of God who fulfills this. Or we can perhaps imagine Philip next to the Ethiopian in the chariot, catching his breath and perhaps taking the scroll and rolling it back to those verses earlier in the chapter to show that Jesus died for human wrongdoing. He died for the sins of others. By his wounds we're healed. Jesus would live without sin but atone for ours. You can imagine Philip sharing it with him. Philip would have said that Jesus' death brings our forgiveness, brings us home to God. Or maybe we imagine Philip unwinding the scroll a bit further, whichever way the scroll goes, unwinding the scroll a bit further to those later verses in that chapter that speak of the resurrection and triumph of Jesus. Philip saying, yes, he'd be put to death, but he would rise, our rescuer and king. And perhaps just like Peter with the crowds at Pentecost early in the book of Acts, I take it Philip told the Ethiopian to repent and be baptized. There are the characters in the story. Let me just give you some of the lessons that I think it gives us. Number one, the gospel is advancing. Just like Jesus promised, as he said before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the Spirit would make sure that would happen, the gospel advancing. So the book of Acts, we can kind of chart that happening. The gospel going out in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, going out, going further, and now Africa. And later in the book of Acts, Luke tells us of the gospel reaching Europe. The gospel advancing. And it still is. And it still is. Clearly there are places still unreached, but Jesus is keeping his promise. And when the gospel advances, there are always some people who receive it and rejoice. Did you catch this man's reaction down in verse 39? He went on his way rejoicing. He didn't say, oh no, Philip's gone. Philip, where are you? Philip! He didn't say, oh no, I'm miles from home, miles from Jerusalem. My circumstances are still the same. I'm all alone. No, he went on his way rejoicing. Because he knew the word of God about Jesus and had known the work of the Spirit in his life. The gospel's advancing. Therefore, lesson for us, just perhaps we need to look less at ourselves and our problems and more at Jesus and thank our Father that the gospel is advancing and continuing to spread. It's advancing. Number two, the gospel's about Jesus. The heart of Christian faith is the person and work of Jesus himself. Perhaps you think that sounds so basic, so simple. But we can just easily miss him. Wherever we cut into the Bible, its focus and fulfillment is Jesus. Therefore, being religious is not enough. Here's the Ethiopian. Looks like he was a moral guy, reading his Bible. He's going to worship. He was religious. But he didn't know Jesus had died for him and been raised. And that he needed to turn and trust him. So if we don't know Jesus Christ like this, we need him. And maybe God's got you here today, so you will hear this. Maybe you would have called yourself a God-fearer, a worshipper. Maybe you like the idea of God. You like Christian values. You like going to church at Easter. But you don't know the Son he has sent as Saviour, and you need to come to him to bring yourself with words to Jesus Christ. I think I recognise some of my own story in this. In my teens, I guess I would have, I can now look back and say I was a God-fearer, but with no clear trust in Jesus, and tempted by many other options as well. And I can look back and see how God arranged coincidences, like when our family moved to a church that had kind of gospel life and health to it, and matters of playing sport, and God used those things to bring me to place my trust in Jesus. Gospel's about him. Next, the gospel is for everyone. So here's this foreigner to Israel, an outsider to God's people, and perhaps even he was thinking he'd done something that meant God would never have him back. And Philip says to him, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. So if you feel you've gone too far in rejecting God, that there's no way he would have you, and that you're heading in the opposite direction from him, you too can hear today, Jesus died for you as well. The gospel's for everyone, even for you. Then the next lesson is the gospel is urgent. Do you feel the urgency in the Ethiopian's response to what Philip tells him? It's like he's responding, saying, this is brilliant, Philip. I want to know Jesus now as my substitute, forgiving my sin. I want to obey Jesus now in baptism. I want to know God truly and rightly now. Now, Philip, now. Can we do it now? I want to come to Jesus now. I want to be baptized now. And maybe this is you today. And God's been working on you. And today is God's coincidence day for you. For you to come to him now. Maybe you'd say you've become a Christian already but not been baptized. And here's the summons. Each year we have a baptism service at 6 o'clock at the end of April. Perhaps now is the time for you to come forward for that. One last lesson. There's an urgency for all of us who believe to be ready for the Spirit's lead. So put it like this. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Does it strike you as interesting that the angel doesn't go straight to the Ethiopian man? Why doesn't the angel do that? Why doesn't the angel go alongside the man in his chariot and say, here we are, Isaiah 53 is all about the Lord Jesus. Come to him. What happens instead? The angel, the Spirit, sends Philip. You see that? I take it because God's normal method is to use people to reach people. God's normal method is to use people to reach people. That is, we run alongside, get alongside, live alongside others. We ask and we speak and we trust that God will use that to bring some to Jesus. Sometimes, every now and then, it's a fast process, isn't it? I take it more often, it's a slow one. With mystery, but we pray and we trust. But this says, we who believe are to be ready like Philip. I said I'd pick this up from the start of the chapter, but here's the angel or the Spirit speaking to Philip, and we're not told how. But there are just a few occasions in the book of Acts when an angel does something like this, with Philip, with Cornelius, and with Peter in prison, maybe at particularly kind of crucial moments. It doesn't seem to be a normal, everyday pattern for believers to expect an angel's command in our ear. But the New Testament does always add an element of, who knows, perhaps in the sovereignty of God. But the lesson is we are to be ready, perhaps that bit more alert. Therefore, let me nudge this home a bit. We are to think, who is it God has put in front of us? A family member, a friend, a neighbour, a co-worker, a school friend, a flatmate, a coursemate. And maybe God is preparing their heart for a conversation with you if only you and I would see. Or it might be a complete stranger this week that God will put in front of you from another culture and type and background. And there will be a brief moment for you. And you'll think, oh, I couldn't possibly. I don't know what to say, where to start. Just pray one of those arrow prayers for the Spirit's work. Say something of Jesus and see where it goes. It just needs us to be ready and willing for God's coincidences, because the gospel is brilliant and urgent. Shall I pray? Let's pray. Father, I can't remember who it was, but that person who said, the more we pray, the more the coincidences seem to happen. Therefore, that is what I pray for us, that we would find. And we love the way Jesus is keeping his promise that the gospel is advancing. And we're here today again to say that is what we pray you would work through us. And we trust, please, just as Meryl prayed too, that your word would be not return to you empty from what you have given us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.